Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 21 this morning. Acts chapter 21, verses 1 through 17. If you're able to stand, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Begin reading in verse 1, and it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Chios, and the day followed unto Rhodes, and from thence to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria, and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unlay her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way, with wives and children, till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course in Tyre, we came to Ptolemy, and saluted the brethren, and abode with them 1 day. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the 7, and abode with him. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which had prophesied. And as we tarried there many days, there came down one from Judea, a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Menasson of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, bless the reading of your word. May we learn much from it today. And I pray still that those that are lost in the service today would be saved and realize it, Lord, that they may be saved. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Title of today's sermon, The Acts of the First Church, Warnings to Paul. Warnings to Paul. And the last time we were in the study, we saw the sad and very tearful and heartfelt farewell from Paul to the Ephesian pastors, and that also he was ready to face his fate in Jerusalem. Today, we will see his journey towards Jerusalem and a couple of events that harmonize with what Paul divulged to those Ephesian pastors. Overall, not only must we have compassion toward our brethren today, but we must also be at peace with the will of the Lord. Warnings to Paul. Paul divulged to the Ephesian pastors. He didn't really know what was going to happen to him, but through the Holy Spirit, Paul told them that he just knew that bonds and afflictions awaited him in Jerusalem, and he was ready to go. Here in our sermon today, we will see a couple of other times along the way to Jerusalem. Remember, Paul was trying to get there by Pentecost. And they were trying to warn him about what was going to happen. My first point this morning, the disciples at Tyre. The disciples at Tyre, verses 1 through 6. In verse 1, Paul had just left from his sad farewell from the Ephesian pastors. According to Dr. James Floyd, the parting for Paul was difficult. The Greek word for were gotten here in verse 1 means having been drawn away or torn away from them, supporting the idea of a difficult parting. The phrase suggests that they were torn away or pulled away, meaning that it was with great reluctance that they left. It is also in the passive voice, meaning that it was done by an outside agency, the Holy Spirit, and it was not their choice. This was probably the main reason Paul didn't actually go back to Ephesus and met with those pastors instead. Remember last week in our study that he was trying to hurry up and get to Jerusalem, but he really wanted to stop by Ephesus just one more time. And remember, he was run out of that city. He was run out of there, but he wanted to go back. He said, no, instead I'm going to send for those pastors. Come see me here at this place. Why didn't he go to Ephesus? Well, as we saw last week and from here in verse 1, he had a great emotional attachment to those brethren. And he didn't really want to, the physical man didn't want to leave them. Now, we can all understand that. Oh, my goodness. We did. When something comes along in life and we have to leave a certain place with our loved ones, and it's hard to do that. It is really, really hard. And I will tell you, as a pastor, it is very difficult to do that. You get to know people and you get to love them. They become your family. And it's really hard. But the will of the Lord be done, you know? And that's why Paul was at such peace with this, even though he was torn. He had to be torn away from them, literally, like he didn't really want to leave from them. But he was wanting to follow the Holy Spirit more. Which, y'all, that is the one thing that we have to do, is that this world is just temporary. And we're attached to it, obviously. And the main thing we're attached to is each other. But this world is just temporary. The kingdom of heaven is greater, and when we leave this life, we have eternity to enjoy. Verses 2 and 3 here of Acts chapter 21, after a few stops, Paul and company found themselves at Tyre. Paul was able to find a vessel docked in the harbor of Patara that was going on direct course to Phoenicia, which is Phoenicia. This kind of vessel would be a vessel that could survive on the sea against turbulent weather. A direct voyage would take 5 or 6 days and would save Paul and his companions endless travel time and speed them on their way toward Jerusalem, allowing them to arrive in time for the feast of Passover. Remember, this was the driving force of Paul to reach Jerusalem in a timely fashion for this feast. The ship's cargo was going to unload there at Tyre. In verse 4, they found other disciples there and stayed with them for 7 days. Through the knowledge given to them from the Holy Spirit, these disciples there in Tyre warned Paul on what awaited him in Jerusalem. We should recall that the Holy Spirit had already revealed Paul's fate to him. Please turn back one chapter, Acts chapter 20 and verse 23. Paul said this, "Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." And they were telling Paul, look, if you go to Jerusalem, there's a great, horrible fate waiting you. Paul already knew that. And he told that to the Ephesian pastors. But they didn't know, these disciples here at Tyre. By the way, some people pronounce that city Tyre, okay? But it's Tyre. They didn't know that Paul knew that. They didn't know that Paul had already told some of the company that and those Ephesian pastors that. They said, look, the Holy Spirit's letting us know. If you go, there's something bad going to happen to you. Well, Paul, for whatever reason, just kind of acknowledged it. I'd like to have been there to figure out what was the reaction of Luke and the other disciples that were traveling with Paul, what their reaction was, because it's not recorded here in the Scriptures. But for whatever reason, they just go about their business. Verse 5 and 6, these followers here at Tyre and their immediate families had a sweet farewell with Paul and company. Luke pointed out that these disciples with their wives and children went to the beach with the company to send them a warm and heartfelt farewell. Now, y'all think about this. Get this in your mind. Paul and Luke and a few other disciples are fixed to go back to the ship and leave the coast there. And going with them are all these disciples and their families, men and women, husbands, wives, and their children, all going along with Paul. What a sweet, sweet picture that is. Why is it so sweet? Well, number one, only someone who means so much to you would this be done. Now, I don't know about nowadays, but used to, in airports, even though you weren't flying, you could go all the way up to the gate with your loved ones. I think only one person's allowed to do that now, if they're even allowed to do that. They may make some exceptions in military cases, I'm not for sure, but I know that used to, before all the strict laws came into pass, that when someone in the military was leaving for duty, I mean there was a crowd following that man or woman, their loved ones, specifically, a fond farewell. I mean just in tears because we don't know if we're going to see them again or not. You know, and just a sweet farewell. Here, Paul is getting that kind of farewell. And number two, not everyone who departs would receive this. You know, I laugh because the pastor I had the last church we were at, he was in the Navy. He says, I can remember when we'd come home to port. He said, there would be a big crowd waiting on us. There'd be my family. He said, now I'll come back from a mission trip and, well, hey, glad to have you home, you know. You know, but not everybody gets to receive something like this, do they? Paul was very special to them, and they, of course, kind of knew something bad was going to happen to Paul, and so they wanted to send him off in a very sweet and honorable fashion. There on the beach, Paul and company knelt down with these families and prayed before they set sail. Paul must have made a great impact on each of them. And Paul must have had great support as they knelt in that prayer meeting. He must have meant something really, really good to each and every one of them. You know, that's a beautiful sight to see. Out in public, a group of people kneeling down to pray. I saw them. There's a new preacher in our work, and I say new preacher, he's new to me. He's been preaching for a few years now, and he's getting involved in ministry work, and he just moved to this new city. He said, I was really encouraged the other day for just a little bit. I was out driving, and I saw the road workers there in the city. They all had their heads down, and they were praying. I said, oh, that's wonderful. And it was very early in the morning. So they're praying before they start the job. He said, then I looked, they were looking down a hole. So, well, there went that. But it is something when someone is really praying and a group of people praying. It's very, very sweet to see and very heartfelt because that means there's some compassion going on there and you're really lifting them up to the Lord for whatever it may be. And they weren't just standing, they were kneeling on that beach praying to the Lord and praying for Paul and praying for the company that traveled with him. My next point this morning is the disciples at Caesarea. The disciples at Caesarea, verses 7 through 14. Some of you may pronounce this city Caesarea, but I was corrected when I was in Israel. They don't pronounce it that way. They pronounce it Caesarea because it's named after Caesar. All right? So, in verse 7, upon leaving the coast of Tyre, the company of missionaries came to Ptolemy and met with brethren there just one day. Verse 8 and 9, the next day the company landed in Israel at the city of Caesarea. They were getting close to Jerusalem now. They're there on the west part of the banks of the Promised Land. Caesarea was a port city. It was a Roman entertainment complex and a getaway palace built under the leadership of Herod the Great. Why did Herod build this city? Well, number one, he did it so that the Romans would have a place to have a pleasure, entertainment place, if you would, while they lived in Israel. There were certain parts of the time of the year where you didn't go sailing out in the Mediterranean Sea because it was just too dangerous. And so during that season of the year, the Romans were pretty much stuck where they were, and so they had to have entertainment, and they were very barbaric people. And so there was a couple of cities, but mainly here at Caesarea, where they would have entertainment. You had the Hippodrome with the horse races, and you had the Gladiator, and you had the amphitheater, and so on and so forth. And Herod had a getaway palace here. And this is where he did some of his false worship, by the way, because, you know, he was trying to please the Romans and so on and so forth. Well, but also, he built this city as it made a better and safer port than the previous one used in Joppa. At that point in time, Joppa was the main port city for Israel. And it was a very dangerous port, and still kind of is. Very rocky places. Many ships would crash as they would come into to anchor there at the port. So he had the port built there at Caesarea. They could house about 500 ships at one time there at the shipyard. So Paul comes there in Caesarea. Here, he and his company met Philip and stayed with him for several days. Now, we've heard of Philip. He was one of the first seven deacons of the church. His most famous action recorded in the Scriptures is that in Acts chapter 8, dealing with the Ethiopian eunuch. Brother Philip was one of those preaching deacons. And the fact that Philip had four virgin daughters that prophesied speaks volumes on the spiritual leadership of Philip and his household. This just simply means that they had won, this is his daughters, that they had one of the early spiritual gifts that does not exist anymore. They had the ability to tell the messages of God. Remember, in that day, the completed Bible was not with them. And telling such things was called prophecy or prophesy, as can be further explained in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. In verse 10, while they were there, a certain prophet named Agabus came to see Paul. He was actually referred to in Acts 11, 28, as the one who predicted the great famine that occurred in their day. He would know Paul for a little bit from Paul's dealings with the church at Jerusalem, and of course also coming back and forth through the Holy Land and giving his reports to the other church there in Jerusalem about all of his different missionary journeys dealing with the Gentile people and the Jews. However, Agabus came to see Paul specifically from Jerusalem to Caesarea in the house of Philip. Why had he come? Because the Holy Spirit had led him here to deliver a message. And he was given that knowledge from the Holy Spirit. In verse 11, Agabus used an object lesson to warn Paul of his fate to come. Agabus actually had pretty much the full story. He knew exactly what was going to happen to Paul. See, Paul didn't quite know exactly what was going to happen. He just knew something bad involved getting arrested and getting beaten. But Agabus gave him the really clear picture here. Agabus took Paul's girdle to show him what would happen. Now, by the way, the word girdle here means it was a belt or a wrap worn around the waist. These girdles or wide sashes were worn by both men and women, were used to wrap around their long flowing garments to bind them around the waist. They often had pockets in them to hold money. Agabus took Paul's wide sash and wrapped it around himself and his arms and his feet, binding himself. Agabus then assured them the Holy Ghost had given him the message to be delivered to the person who owned the girdle, and that, of course, was Paul. This message revealed that the Jews were waiting to arrest Paul and deliver him to the Romans to have him put to death. In the minds of the Jews, Paul was not only a traitor to them, but also the law. Remember, Paul, when he was called Saul, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He persecuted the church, took pride in it. And when he got saved and began to preach against what they taught, he was a traitor to them. You traitor. You've betrayed what we've taught you, and you were one of us, and now you're one of them. You're one of those Christians. Amen. Amen. I'm glad he was. But remember back then, the Christian was a bad word. That was what we got called by the enemy. You bunch of Christ people. A bunch of Christians. I took great pride in that. Well, in their minds also, he betrayed the law, God's word. A heretic, a blasphemer, a traitor to God. How dare you do such things? You need to be put to death. Verse 12. The traveling companions, that included Luke, and everyone else there in the house of Philip, begged Paul not to go. This is interesting. Luke and the company had already heard it twice. Maybe the first time it didn't quite click with them. The second time, maybe it was, and that's very interesting. That's very interesting. But now, this is pretty crystal clear. Agabus takes Paul's belt, wraps it around his hands and his feet, and says, "The owner, by the witness of the Holy Ghost, the one who owns this belt, this is what's going to happen to them. What lies in wait there in Jerusalem will be bound and taken and put to death by the Romans." At that point, they all realized it was Paul. And they began to beg and to plead with Paul, "Don't go. Don't go to Jerusalem. Please don't go." You remember, there's been a few more times in Paul's ministry where some other disciples knew what would await Paul and they said, "Please don't go there." And Paul listened, but not this time. This was different. This was different, y'all. They were begging and pleading with Paul. In verse 13, Paul felt such compassion from his brethren, but he would not be swayed. And he was also ready to die for the cause of Christ. He said in verse 13, and Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." As strong as Paul was, and he was a strong man, I believe he was strong physically, but he was strong very spiritually too. He felt weakening. He felt himself weakening under the pressure of his friend's persuasion. Paul knew he must retain his former decision to go to Jerusalem. Had he buckled under this pressure, he knew he could never forgive himself for not fulfilling his strong convictions. Paul had shown himself to be a strong soul, but to watch his friends have such concern brought sadness in the heart of the spiritual giant. I can see this happen. I can see his friends, his brothers and sisters in Christ who love him so much, and they're begging and they're crying, "Paul, please don't go. We love you, Paul. We don't want to see this happen to you, Paul." Paul is seeing them and Paul begins to cry himself. And he said to them, "Look, why are you trying to make me cry? Why are you trying to make me back away from this? Why are you trying to make my heart change its mind?" Paul had such great peace from the Lord over this conviction to go on towards his fate. How do we know that Paul has such great peace from the Lord to go and do this? Because he said, "I'm not ready just to be arrested. I'm ready to die for the name of Jesus." Now, y'all, That takes great faith. That it takes great peace from God to do that. Do you have that great faith and peace today? Can you say today at this very moment in your life that not only would you be willing to be arrested for the name of Jesus, but die for it? Guess what? You and I need to be willing to do that. Now, I don't know if it would happen in our life, but I can see it happen. I've read this several times this week on the news. California is trying to pass a law to ban the Bible. And I believe that they would pass it as liberal as the state is. Y'all, if they ban the Bible in that state, what's it going to mean for all of our churches out there? All right? What's it coming? It's going to come that you get arrested. That's what it's going to come to. That's what it's coming to. Some say, well, I can't do that. I can't do that. Well, you know what? You might not be able to. I believe that. But if you had the peace from the Lord like Paul had, you would. I'm not saying that God has required of you to lay down your life for the cause of the gospel today. But He needs soldiers like that in His army to fight the good fight, to preach the Word in season, out of season, live according to God's Word. Verse 14, they ended their pleading with Paul, and then said, "For the Lord's will to be done." Verse 14, "And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" Now, won't you understand something this morning? When they realized that he wasn't going to change his mind, they stopped. And they said to him, "The will of the Lord be done." I want you to understand, number one, this morning, it takes strength to mean this as a child of God. Now, I've heard children of God say, "I pray for the Lord's will to be done." But if you actually mean that, it takes great strength. And number two, this should be our prayer always and should be reflected in our lives. The greatest person to ever show this was Jesus. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he was crying, "Lord." He was asking that the cup of suffering would pass from him. But he said, "Thy will and not mine." Your will, Lord, not mine. Not my, your desire, not my desire, Lord. And Jesus went through with God's will. Here, Paul knew his fate, but he knew it would be for the glory of God. That's why he had peace with it. And they didn't want to see that happen to Paul. Of course they didn't. They loved him. But then they said, "Lord, your will be done." More children of God need to not only pray that in their lives about themselves and others, but be at peace with it. My last point this morning, the disciples at Jerusalem, verses 15 through 17. Verse 15, Paul and the company left for Jerusalem from Caesarea. And in verse 16, some of the Caesarean disciples followed the company to Jerusalem. Now, we don't know anything about Manasseh, the old disciple. We just know that they would lodge with him along the way, or when they arrived at Jerusalem. In verse 17, when they finally arrived in Jerusalem, the brethren there at the church of Jerusalem gladly received all of them. And this is very important. Number one, because some of these brethren traveling with Paul were Gentiles. Remember, they had a problem that started there in the church at Jerusalem some chapters back, which would have been several years ago at this point, about Gentiles, and there was a question of circumcision and whether it was necessary for salvation. And Paul defended them greatly and said, look, we don't need to do that for them. That's not, why do they have to do that? It's not required for salvation at all. But now, he's brought some Gentiles with him. And the Bible says they gladly receive them. They've had a change of heart here. They said, you know what? The gospel's not just for us. It's for everybody. It's for everybody. And they said it and they meant it. And they welcomed them there in the church. The fact that they were well received spoke volumes about Paul's ministry as well as the attitude of the church in Jerusalem. You know, Paul was telling them about all the couple of times he'd been through there. He was telling them about all of the Gentiles that were hearing the word of God and accepting. And of course the Jews too, but mainly the Gentiles, they were receiving a whole lot more than the Jews were. And now he's bringing them with him. Some with him to show them, hey, this is good. This is really, really good. What can we learn from all of this morning? Number one, the life of a child of God is not going to be wonderful all the time. Y'all think about that. Jesus, God, never, ever, ever, ever promised us that serving Him would be wonderful all the time. Do not listen to what some authors and some people on TV will tell you about serving God. I'm going to be honest with you. It's hard. But you know what? Nothing good in this world is easy. Nothing good is easy. Good things require hard work, hard time, hard service, but it's wonderful in the end. But I will tell you, it's a hard life, but it's a wonderful life. I cannot imagine living this life without Jesus. It is beyond my comprehension. When a loved one dies that knew Jesus, that gives me great peace. Oh, that's wonderful peace. As the Bible said, the peace that passeth all understanding. And I've seen people mourn for those who were lost, that died. It's a horrible feeling, y'all. The next thing we can learn from all this is that it is through the hard or the bad times in the life of a child of God that we can glorify God the most and grow as His child. There's a beautiful story, and I can't remember all of it, and I'll just try to remember the main point about a person who takes care of a vineyard. And they say if you leave a grape plant, a grape vine, to grow on its own, it won't do too well. But you put a rock beside it, and that rock, even though it's tough for it, will make it strengthen and making it grow and get deeper and deeper into the ground and strengthen itself. You know, as a child of God, if we're not presented with some tough times in our life, if we don't face up and man up and do what's right in those tough times, then we're going to fall, not from grace, but we're going to fall in this life and get hurt. But if we will learn from it and do what's right for God, we'll strengthen ourselves in the Lord, get better at dealing with those kind of things, and all at the same time, give glory to God and grow as a child of God. And finally, we need to be accepting of God's will in our lives and others, no matter what it is. No matter what it is. Now, I will tell you up front that I do not know God's will for each and every one of your lives today? I have no idea. But the main thing that I do know is that if there's been a point in time in your life where you realized you were a lost sinner and bound for hell, and you believed in Jesus and asked Him to come into your heart and save you, I know this one thing, it's God's will that you live your life for Him because you're a saved child of God. I also know that it's not God's will. If you know that you're lost in your sin and bound for hell, that God does not want you to live that way. God does not want you to remain in that sin, and God does not want you to die and go to hell. It is His will that you be saved. Would you accept His will today? Now, there's some other things in your life that may be going on. Well, maybe you're not quite the Lord. It's God's will that you would live your life according to His will and His word. Or maybe there's some decisions you have to make, and pretty hard decisions. You need to seek God's will, His desire, on what He would have you to do. Pray for His will and accept it no matter what it is. It may seem sad to you, but I guarantee you'll be at peace about it. You say, well, Brother Daniel, listen, I don't know. Yeah, they expect everybody expects the pastor to know everything. We don't. I don't know everything. I'm not God. I just like to talk about God, all right? I have to tell you about the Lord and what He wants you to do. But I don't have all the answers. I know that God does. And you need to be accepting of God's truth and His will, no matter what it is. And I will tell you from testaments in the Bible, my own testament and the testaments of people, that once we're accepting of God's will, we have peace from God. How are you living your life today? Are you even living your life, Lord? Do you have peace from God? Do you have some difficult decisions that you have to make? Are there some difficult decisions that people in your life need to make? Pray for them. Especially if they're lost. Pray for them. Mention them by name to the Lord and pray for them. And if God will, let you be used to witness to them. And don't give up. Don't give up. If you're here today and you know you are lost, please, 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 today, accept the Lord's will for your life and be saved. Today. Maybe you've been struggling with whether or not this is the church home for you or not. If you know it's God's will for you to be here and be part of this church family, because you know you've already been saved, well then come on today. Maybe you're not sure with your walk with the Lord. You're not sure if you're saved or you're lost. We can figure that out real quickly this morning, so you can start having that great peace of God in your life. Let's all bow our heads for a word of invitation. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the beautiful blessings of life that You've given to us. We thank You, Jesus, most of all, who gave us His life that we might have eternal life. So many people here today that have different things going on in life, Lord. You have the lost one here today that's debating on whether or not he or she is lost or if this is the right time or not. Lord, let them know through Your Holy Spirit that today is a day of salvation and that You're just as close as calling out Your name. For the saved one who's here They have so many things going on in their life. They have so many concerns with their family and with work and everything else. And just, Lord, just help them and give them peace in their life of accepting. Live Your word and Your will. And Lord, I pray most of all that we as Your church, the Eldorado Missionary Baptist Church, would have a conviction from you to reach our community with the right spirit, the right attitude, that we may see this community change the better of your word and your will. Bless this time of invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you please stand?